Let's pray together. Lord, as we move into this part of the service where we open your word and try to listen for your voice, would you be with us, be with me, in terms of finding the right words and saying the things that are your will, with each one listening here or over the net. We pray too for openness, for listening ears, for the blessing of your Spirit, especially that you would comfort us and embolden us again in these times in which we live. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're back in Revelation after having just been reading it for the last couple weeks. And if any of you have any feedback on what that's been like, I really appreciate to hear it, because it might be as we study other books of the Bible that we'll read them at some point in kind of the same way. Because we've taken a break, I think I just want to do a little bit of review so I can place us back where we are, because as you know, we're not exactly going through Revelation from beginning to end. So I just want to quickly review a few things before we get into our passages chapter today. And if you've looked at the bulletin, you've probably panicked. It says chapters 9 to 11. We're not going to read all those, but that's the block that we're going to be working with this morning. But let's just go back to what Revelation is actually trying to do. And you will remember, of course, that I've been saying that Revelation is not primarily designed to tell anybody about exactly what's supposed to happen in the future before Jesus comes back. It just doesn't have that purpose. Okay? The word prophecy or prophetic in the Bible primarily means speaking God's word into our time. There is often a future component of it, but that's not the major component. When a prophet in the Old Testament said, "Thus saith the Lord," the people that heard that word were supposed to be trembling right now, not about the future. Okay? And Brian Zand, a theologian that I've been getting to know over the last year or two, he's actually been around for quite a time. His last name is spelled, if you're interested in looking him up, Zahnd. One of his most famous books is Sinners in the Hand of a Loving God. If any of you know Jonathan Edwards, he preached a sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And Brian Zand has turned that a little bit on its head, but that's a topic for another time. But he, for some reason, I don't know why, he's doing a series of sermons or readings or something on Revelation. And I found this on Twitter this week. Okay, so I'm getting right from Twitter. So this is Brian Zand. Revelation is prophetic interpretation of the events that were happening in the first century. Okay, it was written by John to the Christians of the first century AD, particularly the years like 60 to 80. And it was explaining what they were experiencing. That's the first thing. It's prophetic critique of the Roman Empire. Okay, it's criticizing the Roman Empire. And again, remember, the Roman Empire was at least saying that they wanted to reach the same things as the founders of the United States. They wanted everybody to be able to live life, well, liberty maybe a little less, pursuit of happiness, shalom, and peace. That's what they were going for. Okay? And Revelation is a critique of that. It's also a prophetic expose of the idolatry of empire. Okay? Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago, this whole idea of empire. And that's where it also, this prophetic word comes to hit us today. How are we in our lives and in our communities, in our country, involved in empire and propaganda? And what is the expose of that? In other words, what's behind the scenes? Then the last thing he says, it's a prophetic portrayal of the ultimate victory of God through Christ, which in a sense has already happened at the cross and resurrection. And of course, there is always a future element. It is going to happen, the final consummation of everything in the future. Just as a heads up for Advent, we're going to be spending our four Advent Sundays in the last two chapters of Revelation. Advent is the time of waiting for something coming, and oftentimes Revelation is a topic that's used during Advent, so we'll be doing our Advent series, particularly on chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation. And then hopefully you remember this. We've said the purpose of Revelation is to do two things, and we've used two words. One is comfort. Revelation is designed to comfort. Okay? So in whatever way you are wrestling with evil, you are wrestling with the dragon, Revelation is designed to comfort you. And that can be at any level. That can be really at the most personal, deepest rooms, most hidden rooms of your own heart where you're just wrestling away and have maybe been doing so for decades. Or that can be at the macro levels of politics, of empire, township-wide, county-wide, statewide, nationwide, worldwide, war. Whatever level you're struggling with evil, Revelation is designed to comfort you, but it's also designed, and this is what I think is often forgotten and what just gives me adrenaline as I go through this, it's designed to embolden you. Christianity, Christian living, is never passive in the sense that all it does is comfort me. You're not living Christianity if you're not moving in some direction into the world today. There's no Christianity that's just inner room Christianity. If your gospel doesn't have social in front of it, you don't have the gospel. Okay? N.T. Wright puts it this way. People get very puzzled by the claim that Jesus is already ruling the world until they see what is in fact being said. The claim is not that the world is already completely as Jesus intends it to be. The claim is that he is working to take it from where it was, under the rule not only of death but of corruption, greed, and every kind of wickedness, and to bring it by slow means and quick, under the rule of his life-giving love. So the fact that Jesus is king doesn't mean that everything's fixed. It means that it's being fixed. Okay, and then listen to this. And how is Jesus doing this? And the shock is, says N.T. Wright, it's through his followers. The project only goes forward insofar as Jesus' agents, the people he has commissioned, are taking it forward. Or to put it another way, and I heard this in the Netherlands years ago, the believer's in his prayer room, and he prays to God, and he says, "Oh Lord, I've been waiting so long. When are you going to bring your kingdom?" And the Lord answers and says, "Oh John, I've been waiting so long. When are you going to bring my kingdom?" See the difference? A revelation, if it's not emboldening you, is you're not getting it. Okay? Enough on that. But anyway. So let me just review a little bit of what we've seen so far. You remember that we started Revelation in chapter 13, and then we went to chapter 12. Okay? So we were looking at the empire. We were looking at the two beasts, the empire and the propaganda. Then we looked back at 12, which is the dragon and the woman, Satan, the behind the scenes. We're looking behind the scenes at what's happening. And then we went to chapter 4, where we looked even more behind the scenes, even deeper. And we saw the throne room of God, that just absolutely magnificent, which can't be captured into words. And there, the slain lamb. And then in chapter 5, the slain lamb, the lamb who was worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Okay, that's chapters 4 and 5. And today we're on chapters 6 through 11. We're not going to read them all. We just don't have time to go through them all. I probably should have taken a whole year to go through Revelation, but we just can't do it. But if you have some time to either find a good outline of Revelation or whatever, you will see some different like pictures that are happening. And they're on the screen. Where we are in chapter 6 today is with the seals. And then chapter 7 and 8 go through this first interlude. And then 9 through 11 go through the trumpets. Okay, there's some other stuff happening there. But we're going to be taking a big view of seals and trumpets. That's what today is about. And then later, probably next week, we'll go on to the bowls. Okay? So we're just taking a huge view of these images that are being used in Revelation. And then before we go on, I would like to say a few things about judgment in the book of Revelation. When you think about judgment in the book of Revelation, here are a few things that you should keep in mind. Number one, judgment in Revelation never conflicts fundamentally with the left-handed power of the slain lamb. Okay? We tend to think, and our culture and society tends to tell us, that things are going to get fixed only when the big battle happens and the biggest weapons are being used. That's not the fundamental message of the Bible. The fundamental message of the Bible is it's the left-handed power of the slain lamb that is finally going to change things. No army on earth is big enough or has enough bombs or has spent enough money to rectify the evil of the world. It just cannot happen. And God doesn't use that kind of power either to finally change things. He uses it, but it's never the final story. The judgments that are in Revelation are always symbolic. And most of the symbols, as I've said, really have meaning for the people that live there. It's really hard for us to get a heart emotional feel for what they mean, but they're always symbolic. And if you're in middle school, I'm going to teach you a new word that you can use tomorrow, although maybe you already know it. When I was in middle school, I didn't know it. It's penultimate. So you can go in tomorrow and try to fit this in a sentence and really impress your teacher. Ultimate, of course, means the last, the final, the greatest, the biggest. Okay? The judgments in Revelation are what we call penultimate. They're not the final one yet. They're not the final thing that's going to happen. And this is really important to grab a hold of. Because I think we as Christians all have this image that the final thing is going to be this fire and brimstone and just burning everything up. That's what we grew up with. The judgments of Revelation are always penultimate. That is, they're there, but they move into something else. God's judgments always impact both the world and the church. Okay? These are complex topics, but if you're taking notes, you can write it down and think about it. And that's why in the seven letters to the churches, which we haven't done, there's judgments on the churches, right? So it's not just for those sinners out there. It's also for us. And the final thing, and I actually, this is not my phrase, and I don't remember where I got it from anymore, but I just hang on to this like crazy. God's wrath is always a brokenhearted wrath. God is not out to burn the place up. He just isn't. He's got a lot of work to do, and it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. There's going to be breaking. But what breaks the most is God's heart. And now we're going to read chapter 7 of Revelation, which is an interlude. There have been the six seals already. And then after this, says John, chapter 7, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea of any tree, or any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and I don't know if you picked this up from the video, but John had heard in verse 4 about the number of those who were sealed. He'd heard, and now he looks. "And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" And Christopher, you can just go to the very last slide and then just leave it there. Thank you. That's good. Also, if you remember from the video, the end of chapter 6 asked the question, in all of these terrible things happening to the earth, which you read about in chapter 6, the horsemen and the seals being broken and the cosmos being shaken to its foundations, to the point where the kings and the princes and the rich people of the earth are hiding in the mountains and calling for the mountains to fall on them. The stars are falling from the sky. Apparently that can happen, Bob. I don't know how, but apparently it can. And the cosmos is falling apart. And chapter 6 asks the question, who can stand? Who will get through this? And that really is the question. This is on the cosmic level, but it's again the question that we all ask as we face our own particular evils. How am I going to get through this? How can I stand through this? How am I going to survive? How is this ever going to become good again? And then John interrupts his story of the seals and shows us another seal. In the video, it's a seal on a ring, a seal of possession. And God comes, and he calls the 144,000, which is symbolic of Israel. And that's what John hears. But then John looks, and he sees this great multitude from every tribe, from every nation, from every people, from every language, a great multitude that no one can count. And they stand before the throne and they praise God and they praise the Lamb. And then it says, they are before the throne of God and he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's the message of the book of Revelation to us and to you who are struggling with evil. Not that it's going to be easy. Not that it's not going to cost. Not that it's not going to be painful. Not that it's sometimes not going to break your heart. But we know that this Lamb that was slain has sealed you and will cause you to stand and is already putting you in a place and will put you in a place where you are sheltered in his presence. And never again will there be hunger or thirst or a scorching, killing sun. But the Lord, the Lamb, will be their shepherd and will lead to springs of living water. And if you read Revelation 21 and 22, you see all those images back again. That's what this is about. And it leads us to worship. It leads us to faith. What do you believe about the world? What do you believe about empires? What do you believe about kingdoms? Which kingdoms are real? Which kingdoms are going to bring you into that place of shelter and living water? And it also leads us to the question, where is our allegiance? To which kingdom do I give my allegiance every day? In just the normal things that I do, the way I think, the way I process the world, the way I go about my business. Which kingdom, to which kingdom do I give my allegiance? And in a few minutes, we're going to be celebrating communion. And again, it's just a perfect way to move from this scripture into standing up and reaching out our hands and taking the bread and taking the juice and taking it into ourselves and realizing that as we do that, we are comforted because we know that Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb, has broken the back of evil forever. And all the images of evil in Revelation, and all the evil with which I struggle with and experience in my life, can never win over that left-handed power of the Lamb. It just simply can't. It cannot win. But we're also emboldened because as we take food in, we gain energy. And we gain energy to do things. And we gain energy to think. And we gain energy to love. And we gain energy to help and to serve. So that when God looks down from heaven, he sees his people, his faithful people, working in the world to bring his kingdom, which is the way he intended it and to what he called us. Let's pray. Lord, as we move now into communion from this incredibly complex and incredibly rich piece of scripture, would you draw us to yourself, perhaps in new ways, maybe even for the first time, a glimpse of something that we haven't experienced before, that we haven't felt or seen or understood. Would you not leave us unchanged as we listen, as we stand up, as we profess our faith, as we partake, as we pledge our allegiance to you, the real King of the universe. So go with us now as we go to your table, and then in a while as we leave this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.